Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
For me, life is continuously being hungry. The meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Everyone now knows how to find the meaning of life within himself, but mankind wasn't always so lucky. Less than a century ago, men and women did not have easy access to the puzzle boxes within them. Kurt Vonnegut. And this, getting stuff done and being happy, the great philosopher Kanye. For those of you over 50, you can Google Kanye. Then again, you may not know Google, so you can ask your grandkid and they'll tell you. God must declare the meaning of your life. Max Lucado. This morning, I want us to dive in together and look at something. Usually when I speak, I love to take a section of Scripture and digest it and give to us what I believe God is teaching us. But this morning, we're going to talk about something, and we have kids in here, and listen, from the kids that are supposed to be in Kids Haven, this message is even for you to the oldest today. If you give me 20 minutes, 25 minutes max, I know you parents are, the ticker is counting down and they're getting antsy, but if you listen to me this morning, we're going to talk about something for all of us that goes from the oldest to the youngest, from Genesis to Revelation. What on earth are we here for? Father, I pray that you speak to us this morning, that you give us your word. It will be your words, not my words. God, stand before me, speak to your people. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. What on earth am I here for? Why are we here? What is the message from you were born to getting stuff done and being happy and then dying? Certainly, there is more to life than just simply existing. Simply being here, because that's always been a very interesting thing to me about those who follow into the sect of calling themselves an atheist or someone who just really doesn't have a lot of, like, why are you here? What motivates you? What helps you to wake up the next day? What helps you to function when you lose a loved one? Where is your hope? Where is your love? Where does this come from? And what a sad, sincere life that must be for someone with no hope of God. But the good news, the great thing about Scripture, and the great thing that we're going to study this morning is that God has delivered and given us a clear cut for our purpose and for the vision that he's given us. And we use that word vision a lot, don't we? Churches and businesses, what's your vision for your business? What's your vision for your family? What's your vision for your church? We try to come up with these visions and these catchy things that we like to say because they rhyme or they look good on a billboard. But in reality, God has given us and casted a vision for all of our lives. There is a vision that every church, no matter the denomination, and that every person should follow and look towards that Jesus has given us. And there's no exception to that. Now, certainly it's okay to have good goals and mottos in your life. I'm not saying that if you're someone that has a vision or anything like that, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that it must start from here. So let's look at your first point. What are our eyes set on? Right? When you race horses, it's important that when the horses are racing down the track, you put these things called blinders on so that they can't see to the right or left. They don't get distracted. They just see the goal that is ahead of them. So this is why we have a vision. God has given us a vision. What are our eyes set on? And so many times in Scripture, when we look through Scripture from Genesis into the Gospels and Revelation, their vision was often confused. What were they looking towards? Were they looking towards the right thing? And the time that people got in the most trouble in Scripture was when they began to look and have a vision that was other than what Jesus had given, other than what Jesus had intended. So what was Jesus' intent? Jesus came first to shift our vision to the cross. The Old Testament points to the coming of a king. First and second coming. The Old Testament has a lot to say about the first coming of Jesus when he comes as a baby. There's a lot of prophecy that was fulfilled. And also the second coming when he comes again. But pointing to the first coming. And so when Jesus came, his vision was to point our vision to the cross. And people in that time, the cross meant something different. I was talking with Dustin this week over this sermon, and there's a guy we worked with in at Sevier Heights. His name was Don Wilson, and he used to say, the way to the of the cross is the way of the cross. And if you listen to that, it sounds kind of redundant, and you're like, well, duh. But no, really listen to the statement. The way of the cross is the way of the cross. It is the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of suffering, marked with suffering. And they would have understood what that meant. So when Jesus was setting his vision to the cross, his vision was straightforward to the cross, knowing what was coming ahead. Guys, our vision, first and foremost, as Christians, doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path. Hey, look, I've got this vision. You know what? Myself and my life and my business, everything is made because I've got this vision. But the way of the cross was not easy, nor was it simple. They would have understood that it would have been passing judgment on their sin. There's often this time where we talk about our sin. And there's many of us that enter into this room today with many different sins. Maybe from today, maybe from yesterday, maybe from what you think about doing tomorrow. I don't know. But we all come in here together as sinners. And our vision must come together knowing and acknowledging that we're all sinners. But Jesus was pointing our vision to the cross to say, look, your sin that I do hate is going to be put to death, past, present, and future. You cannot have a proper vision, you cannot have the correct vision of knowing what is ahead of you, what you should be doing, your goal, and marked out for what you should be achieving for the gospel, if your vision does not consist of the cross and changing your mindset on your sin, that it was put to death, that it was put away, and your sin is no longer counted on you. And that's just the first part of righteousness. That's great. It's not counted us. That just makes us square. The best part about faith in Jesus is that he impedes his righteousness upon you. That you're no longer a sinner. That you no longer are marked by that blood. But you are washed and Jesus has put his righteousness on you. So that at the end, when God sees you, if you're a believer, and you followed after the vision that he has shifted you towards, God will see his son and his righteousness. That's the greatest news. John 18:37, it's funny because we have so many philosophers and so many people that have these great degrees and all this stuff. And well, why did Jesus really come? What was he here for? And what was he doing? Let us study on this and enjoy this time together. But look, there's a simple phrase for this, right? It's called Scripture. And you don't have to have a degree and you don't have to have time to understand Scripture. You can just read it and take it. Now, I'm in a Bible school, and we get degrees and all that stuff to help us better understand, but sometimes it's clear-cut, and this is clear-cut. John 18:36-37, Jesus answered, this is talking to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that. I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered and said this, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. So here we go. All right, so we got Jesus saying, this is the purpose. This is why I was born. This is why I'm here. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth, listens to my voice. Jesus came in order to shift our vision. Because our vision's on a lot of different things, right? It's on our jobs. It's on our families. It's on sports. It's on you name it. And Christmas is a good time to remind ourselves of that, that our vision often gets turned in different directions. But our vision must be towards what God was setting it on. So he came to shift our vision to the cross, and he came to shift our vision to the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is what he was telling to us. The kingdom of God is referring to the kingdom of heaven, meaning seek first the salvation that I've given you. If you have not sought first his salvation and what he can do for your life, if your vision does not start with salvation and believing in what he did on the cross, change your life, then you will not be able to see straight from here on out. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first my salvation. You have to understand what the kingdom is, that God came forth to set his kingdom, and his kingdom will be here, and then his kingdom will be eternal when he comes back. And we often try to conquer our problems. We often try to conquer this world and all these things that are going on with a vision that does not start with the cross. It starts with, how good am I? It starts with, what are my achievements? It starts with, well, I'm stopped by this. And we're going to talk a little bit later about it. It starts with our excuses. But if our vision, which is turned to the cross and to the kingdom, comes from the vision that God has given us about salvation, kids, the first thing you can do for your life, the best thing you can do for your life, is starting and receiving and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step that you should take in your life towards a life for Him. Once our vision has shifted, our actions will follow. And this is super interesting to me because Peter, I recognize myself with Peter a lot. Because Peter was a man of passion, and I feel that. And I go headstrong in a lot of things, and while it got Peter in trouble a lot, it gets me in trouble a lot. But Jesus was also able to use that passion, and Jesus has used that in my life as well. But here's a great story that I love from Peter, and you think, well, this is a horrible part of Jesus' life, but just pay attention. Matthew 26:51-52. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? And then we see in a few passages later, Peter does what? He denies the Lord three times. He had walked with Jesus for several years now. He has watched the miracles take place. He's seen the water have been turned into wine. He's seen the dead walk. He's seen everything that Jesus had to offer. And then he goes and pulls a stunt like this, right? Peter, what were you thinking? Well, it's simple. His vision was not where God's vision was. Where was Jesus' vision at that moment? The cross. Jesus' vision in that moment was knowing what was ahead of him, knowing what was coming. He knew why he was being arrested. He knew what was about to happen. His vision was set to the cross. But where was Peter's vision? To self, to protecting his friend, to anger, to hate, to things that could make right now better. His vision was short-sighted because he had not seen the cross. But when did Peter's vision change, right? His vision changed once he saw his Savior on the cross. And Jesus came back to the disciples who were cowered up in a building, afraid. They saw the vision of the cross for the first time, and at that moment were changed, and the history of the church was changed, and they went out, and thousands were saved, and we read about it through the New Testament, because they finally saw the cross. If you do not have a vision that is set on what happened on the cross, first and foremost, you will miss the point. But when you see this side of what Jesus did, you'll live your life devoted to him, understanding that suffering is nothing compared to what I can do for the kingdom of God. Your actions are the evidence of your faith. James 2 tells us that, right? We see that in James, it's interesting because right after Romans, Paul teaches and tells us that we are saved by faith. And that's true. We are justified and we are saved by faith. But then a few books later, we see James, and James says, is it by faith alone, but yet by works by which we are also saved? And what we're saying is, hold on, is there a contradiction? Wait, did the Bible just contradict itself? Was there a level where Paul was saying, hey, I need to really mark and tell people about faith that saves them? And James says, no, I really need to tell people about works that saves them. But if you understand and read Scripture as an entire story that is focused around Jesus, you'll see that it's the same thing. Faith and works are two sides of the same coin. Because no one has faith in the Lord and then has works their whole life based on themselves. It's not possible. Because what you're saying is the saving faith that Jesus interacts in your life does not change you. No, it has to. Johnny Hunt says it all the time, no change, no Christ. If there's no change in your heart, if your works are not evidence of your faith, then you really need to look at your faith. Are you really saved? That's not to make someone doubt their salvation, but listen, if you walk down an aisle, you say a prayer, and then you live like a hellion the rest of your life, you really need to look at your basis of your faith. Was it an emotion? Was it words? Because the truth is, if you are saved, you'll sin, you'll mess up, as I do. But God will work through you. And those things will change the more and more that you should be getting closer and closer to God. And your actions can change the visions of others. So God has given you a vision, which is towards the cross, towards his kingdom. You've changed your life. You've walked in his way. Your actions begin to change. You begin to walk like a Christian. You begin to talk like a Christian. You begin to see things and act like Jesus. Now others are beginning to notice. And here is where your responsibility of obedience steps in. Look in Genesis. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is to talk about Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. It's different than any other story because you could say that this guy was near perfect, that he did everything right, that he is an Old Testament picture of who Jesus Christ would be when he came. But the truth is, this is what happened in Potiphar's house because of Joseph. This is what I love the most about the story. It says, from the time that he made him, meaning Joseph, overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Man, what's interesting here is that what had Potiphar done? He hadn't really done anything at this point. But what Joseph had done in proving himself faithful and doing as God had asked him, walking as Jesus would, and yes, Jesus was just as present in Genesis as he is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the picture that Joseph is being faithful and Potiphar's house was blessed. Joseph had the vision that God had given him. Joseph was looking towards what God was set before him. And because of him, because his faithfulness, his obedience to follow after that vision, the house of Potiphar was blessed. So, dads, let me ask you something. Is your house being blessed because of your faithfulness? Or is your wife, your children, are they suffering because of your disobedience to what God has given you? Dads, are you following after the vision that God has given you? And I'm not trying to step on it. So I can say this is just about my household as well. Moms, are you following after the vision that God has given you so that your house can be blessed? Or are your children watching dysfunction and disobedience? That's a hard question, and listen, I love the job I have here, and I work with your teenagers, but let me tell you something, just an observation. I don't have kids, so I can't tell you a whole lot about parenting, but I can tell you the truth in Scripture, and this is what I do know, that God did not give you your child to make them a good baseball player. God didn't give you your child to make them a good softball player. God didn't give you your child to make sure that they can get a good scholarship. God did not give you that child so that they can be successful, as the world says. That's not why you have your children. So if that is your vision on that baseball scholarship, if that is your vision on that school, if that is your vision and that is your distraction, shame on us. Because God gave you that child to raise them up and to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? And if we're teaching our children at the age of 6 to 18 that their vision is not prioritized around the church and what God has done for the church, we need to throw it in reverse. If our children don't have a priority of what's happening here and what's happening to their friends and their eternity, because listen, if your goal in life, if your vision has not come from the cross to the kingdom and is not about changing people's hearts to receiving the gift of salvation and changing them forever and discipling in Christ, your vision is wrong. You're MIA. You're missing an action and you need to report back to what God has given. And I'm not sitting here just trying to point fingers and say this. This is just as true for me, but I can't ignore the truth of what God has given in Scripture. And I'm watching a world that is slowly turning their provision and slowly turning their vision to something that is not Jesus related, that's not kingdom minded, that is not the gospel, that is not the cross. But the great news is God gives us this awesome thing called grace. And that there's second chances with your children, and that there's second chances with your spouse, and there's second chances with your home. And today is a day that you can step forward and say, there's no more excuses. Our vision as our family is on the cross and on the kingdom, and we're going to follow after exactly what he's given us to do. You don't need a self-help book for that. You just need to get as a family together in this. I sat last night and watched War Room for the first time. I was real behind on that, so some of you guys have seen it for months. I know I watched it last night, and holy cow, man, that was a great movie. And that was some things, Rachel and I had to have some checklists in our heart of some things that were happening in our house that aren't the same as what should be happening, that aren't casted on the vision of the cross, that aren't casted on the vision of the kingdom. One being our prayer life for this church and for our family. I gotta keep going. The vision God has given us must unite the body of Christ. God's given you the vision. God's given you the cross. He showed you the kingdom. Your actions are now transformed because your vision is moved towards what he has asked us to do. We're seeing life change. We're seeing disciples come. We're seeing all these things happen. But that must unite the body of Christ. East Haven must be united together through this. Acts 11. I'm going to read 18 verses. I know it's long. I'm going to read this together. Acts 11, verse 1 to 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, which is a weird party name, criticized him saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began to explain to them in order, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my body or my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time to heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call uncommon.'" And all you guys eating deer wrapped in bacon today, you can say amen to that verse. "But don't call what is uncommon common. This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which we will be saved, and you all in your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as one as at the beginning. And I remember that the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance, which leads to life.'" Here's what's true, that Jews in that time and the church at that time, their vision was still based on the same thing that stumbled the Pharisees. That they were set on rules and regulation and law and things that crucified them, that kept them tied up. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to omit the law or to get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law. And Peter finally has this dream that's given to him, and he says, "Look, to you as Jews and to you as Gentiles, salvation still comes through Jesus Christ. No matter what the law says, if you're circumcised, if you're uncircumcised, if you eat meat, if you don't eat meat, whatever you have to do for your own sake, but Jesus Christ saves the same to each man." And it was the vision of the cross through Peter and through Paul which gave the church the understanding our vision should be on the cross. Our vision should be on the kingdom and being kingdom-minded, not on the law, not on regulations, not on things that hold us back. And that was when the church began to change. But some of that still exists, right? We still have that happen in our own church. You know, it wasn't just 60 years back in our history, even in Mississippi, that Jesus was different to the white man as it was a black man. It wasn't too different back even years before then. We can see the hate that comes throughout our history as humans. that our vision is often so wacky and off, and Jesus is just saying, it doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's about the cross and what I did and what you can do to prepare those for the kingdom. And we're so silly, childish, and selfish, and we continue to keep our vision on things that don't matter, that are going to burn, that are going to go away. And Jesus is saying, look, just focus on the cross. Focus on the kingdom. Colossians 3, 13 through 14, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And there are all these virtues, put on love, which binds all these virtues in perfect unity. That as a church, if we can share together, not a vision of a cool phrase, not a vision of something we can do to market our church better, but a vision of the cross, which is perfect love, and what we should be doing for the kingdom, we will unite and Brookhaven will never look the same again. I promise. Why do I promise? Because the word promises. If this church, if East Haven will stand together in unity and love and have their focus on the cross and perfect love and on what we should be doing for the kingdom, Brookhaven will never look the same. Students, children, if you do the same, your school will not look the same. That's not a joke. That's not something we say to get a cheap amen. It's not anything like that. It is the truth that God has given it, and it's about time as our believers we start cashing in on that promise and understanding that our vision is off. But we get so distracted, and we get so many things in our way, and we have so many excuses. And I'll end with this story. And I didn't ask my mother to tell the story, so I'm sorry, Mom, if you're watching. I usually talk about my dad all the time, and I love my dad, and he's the greatest dad ever. But I'm bragging my mom a little bit today. A few months ago, we had a death in our family that we were notified about. And kind of praying about, should we share this and talk about this? And I believe God gives us circumstances in our life in order so that we can share, so that you can grow closer in your relationship. Because this is what God's done in me. And as my grandfather, my mom's dad, my mom grew up and her dad was World War II vet, just a rough guy, rough as rough gets. Wasn't around. My mom turned 12, had a saint for a mother, and she died when my mom was 12. My mom had younger children. And what happened was my mom became a mother at 12. And the strongest person I know in this world is her. She raised her brothers, sisters, and then raised us. And I always thought, because I grew up with perfect parents, I really did, and they'll say they're not. But I grew up watching my mother and always questioning, like, how in the world did she do that? I never really just asked her. And I've watched her over the last several months, and I've struggled thinking, my mom could have had so many excuses, but I never saw a person whose vision was casted towards the cross and towards the kingdom like her. TJ, why are you so passionate about the cross and about the kingdom? Because of what I saw in my mother, what I saw in my father, that someone who went through the ringer and could have every excuse in the world to say, God, I can't focus on you. God, why would I focus on your vision? God, why would I focus on your kingdom when I can focus on my troubles, when I can focus on what's wrong with my life or how much money I don't have or the death or anything else? But she said, my focus is on you, and my children's focus will be on you. And I'm a 26-year-old preaching to you at East Haven because her vision was focused on him. So let me ask you this morning, what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Why is your vision so far away from what it should be? Why are you not focusing on the cross and on the kingdom? Why are your kids not seeing you obediently following after what God has called you to do? And let me challenge you this morning. Don't leave this building this morning. Take those excuses and leave them here. Because God can take care of those. And maybe you're in this room today and you've never had your vision shifted towards the cross. You've never had your vision shifted towards the kingdom because God's never been real in your life. You've never accepted him as your Savior. And today's the day for salvation. And you're going to see a life that you've never seen before. Church, I am begging of you this morning. Kids, adults, I'm begging of you. Let's together, East Haven Baptist Church, let's focus our vision on the cross and on the kingdom. Let's quit focusing on this other stuff. Let's focus on the cross and on the kingdom. And I promise you, God is going to use this church and change Brookhaven forever. Father, I thank you so much for the vision that you showed to me through my parents and through your love as a 6-year-old boy. Forever that day, my life was changed because I began to see the cross and the kingdom. And God, there's often times that my vision gets away. But God, you're always faithful to bring me back to reality and show me, God, what I should be focused on. God, I love this church. You sent me far away from home to come to this place, and God, I love it. But because of my love, God, I hurt because often our vision is not where it should be. And that's not a criticism or condemning, but God, that's saying we have got to do better. God, we have got to begin to look and focus on you. Father, I pray that in this room, God, you're speaking to a heart who is cluttered with excuses, cluttered with obstacles that are creating them from looking at the cross and from seeing the kingdom. God, I pray that today you would break those chains, that God, you would shatter those walls, that Father, you would break through whatever's holding them back. God, I pray that salvation would come to this place this morning. God, that we would see someone come to know you for the first time and start a relationship of looking towards the future and how beautiful it is with you. God, we love you. We thank you for your love and your cross and what you did for us. We ask these things in your son's name. We won't wait long. This time of invitation, come speak to me, speak to Dustin, whoever else is going to be up here. We'd love to talk to you this morning. What is your excuse and what's holding you back? Bring it here this morning and let's get rid of it.